So today, I want to talk about the church in a bit, but not like systematically as Pastor Lau has been doing. I just want to talk about one small aspect of the church of God. I just want to talk about one small role that we, each of us, plays in the church. So we're going to talk about what it means to be a soldier, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So the Bible is compared to a family, to a field, to a temple, and also to an army. It's compared to an army as well. So in that army, we are all soldiers of Jesus Christ. So today, that's what we're going to look at. And first, what I believe, I want to, for those of you who weren't here before, what is the church? The church is the people here, the people that God has called. There is the universal church, all Christians in all time, and then there's the local church, which is the local congregation of people that we interact with every week and every day. And God, what does he want to do with the church? He wants to reveal himself to the world through the church. So when the world is looking for God, then it will see the church. And when it looks at the church, it won't say, oh my goodness, a bunch of hypocrites. But he will say, wow, these are a people who are walking in power. These are a people who are radically different than anything else the world has to offer. So this is a glorious church. And we want to become more and more like God's glorious church, the bride that he's going to come and meet when he returns. So that's our goal in this church. I learned one thing about the church and building God's church from Dwayne. I don't know, is Dwayne here? Oh, good. So it's less awkward. Dwayne was telling me, in order to build God's kingdom, we need to be bold and forceful. And he said, violent men will advance the kingdom of God. And I was like, no, Dwayne, you're just being, you know, kind of bullheaded and, you know, that's just your style. No, he says, no, the Bible says it. I said, no way, the Bible does not say that. But he showed me in Matthew 11:12. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. The King James Version says, suffereth violence, and forceful men lay hold of it. And so in the King James Version, it says, and violent men lay hold of it. So what I get from this, I was surprised. Wow. Jesus is all, you know, like meek and humble and turn the other cheek. And that's true. But as so many things in Christianity, there's kind of a paradox here, is that Jesus is also saying that forceful men lay hold of it. Like the kingdom of God is advancing by the people who act with boldness and courage. And so they're forceful. I don't want to use the word aggressive because I'm not sure that's right, but it's basically like all of us have different natures, right? Some of us are type B people and some of us are type A people. So this is like the type A side, right? It also has a type A side. So God, it calls us to be like this sometimes. And I think this applies to all people, but I want to explain today, we're going to look at the book of Philippians and we're going to look at two examples. We're going to look at Timothy and another guy named Epaphroditus. Okay, I hope I said it right. Epaphroditus. So these two people, Paul describes these two people, and we'll look at these guys and see what it really means to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So when we say that we're a forceful people laying hold of the kingdom of God, what does that really mean? Does it mean we just go and like kick down people's doors and shove the Bible in their face? Or does it mean that we're like, you know, having to go out and like act in the political realm or like we're activists or things like that? What does it mean to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? It's necessary to talk about today is what is the kingdom of God? Because not everybody knows what is the kingdom of God. Is it anybody think that the kingdom of God is on the map? Okay, good. Okay. So we got that squared away. It's not a geographic location, okay? The kingdom of God is in people's hearts, in our own hearts as well. And so, and people's hearts is the battleground. So you see like the map, when God looks at the map of the world, he sees things in spiritual ways. So when he looks at the map of the world, he sees all the geography of people's hearts. And how much of that map of your heart is claimed for his kingdom, that he's planted his flag there. And where he's planted his flag there, then he's king there in that place. And that's his kingdom. So when we're expanding the kingdom of God, We're giving Jesus greater reign over our hearts, over the geography of our hearts. We're saying, okay, of all this area in my heart, you own all of it. It's all for you. We are trying to persuade other people, preach the gospel to other people, to win their hearts for Christ as well. To get the banner of Jesus planted in their hearts. So that heart is claimed for Jesus. So that's the kingdom of God. That's when we're advancing the kingdom of God. So when we're talking about soldiers and army and kingdom and violence, we're not talking in a physical way. We're not being violent physically to anyone. We're not talking because our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not with other people. It's not tanks and soldiers and rifles. But our battle is a spiritual battle. It's not even only in other people. It's within ourselves as well. We have to make sure that our whole heart is won over for the cause of Christ. Okay, let's look at Philippians chapter 2. So I want to go through this with you. Actually, before we put up the verses, I just want to explain quickly about the book of Philippians. So the book of Philippians was one of the last books that Paul wrote. It's a letter from Paul to the Philippian church, the church at Philippi. And Paul wrote it while he was in Rome. He was under house arrest. He had appealed to Caesar in Jerusalem, and they sent him all the way to Rome. And he was there under house arrest before his trial could be heard. And he was in a somewhat in-between situation where he was in house arrest. He could preach to people who came to his house, but he couldn't go everywhere freely, and it wasn't certain what was going to happen to him. Would he be executed or released? But he was pretty old at this time. It was written in about 62 AD. And so Timothy and Luke are also with him, and some of his other co-workers. And he was writing to the church in Philippi, which he had founded. So if you remember back in Acts 16 or 15 or 16, there was Paul, he was going to go up to Asia after he was preaching in the middle part of Turkey. He was going to go up to Asia to preach the gospel there. But then he had a dream, a vision at night. It was a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over here, help us. So God told Paul to go to Macedonia to preach the gospel there. So he and his friends, they went to Macedonia, and Philippi was named after Philip, who is the father of Alexander the Great, right? So it was an ancient city. It was a well-respected city. It was a Roman colony. There weren't many Jews there because when Paul and his friends got there, they didn't preach in any synagogue. Rather, they went to a place of prayer, which was by the river, and they met Lydia and other God-fearing people. So Lydia was not a Jewess, but she was a God-fearer, which means she was a proselyte who had converted to Judaism. And so Lydia invited her into his house, and then that's also where Paul and Silas were thrown in jail because they cast the demon out of the girl who was prophesying. And then God set them free. And then they had a chance to witness, share the gospel with the jailer and all his family. Right? So that's Philippi. This is the Philippian church. And the Philippian church was, from what we know, it was one of the best, well-behaved churches of all Paul's churches. They consistently sent him aid when he needed it. They gave to him, and they didn't just give him trouble. They gave him help. So when he writes to them, you know, he's very affectionate, and he knows that these people are with him. They're wholeheartedly behind him. Yeah, let's read through the chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. I hope everybody gets in the habit of bringing your Bibles, because it's good to, you know, you can flip to where the Bible is. That way you learn about, you know, you learn how to use your Bible. Amen. Remember, the Bible is like God's sword, right? It's God's word, and then you take the S and move it over, and it's God's sword. So you need to learn how to use it. Remember in the, what is it, that movie? I gotta talk about this, my goodness. It's, you know, where he says, freedom! What's it? Braveheart, yes, Braveheart. And then the little kids, he's like looking at the sword, and he says, before you learn to use this,
You've got to learn to use this, right?
You know, he said. But yeah, we need to, you know, learn how to use our weapon, right, in a right way, so that we're not just like, you know, when we get in a situation where we have to open it up, we're like, oh, wait a minute, I think it's here. No, it's like here. We need to learn how to use it. So that's why we need to bring the Bible. Actually, I encourage everybody to get a small Bible so you can take it with you, so you can open it up, you know, wherever you are. Okay. So Philippians 2:19 through 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks after his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, who you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed that you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him within the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. So, in this short passage, we learn a lot of characteristics about being a good soldier in Christ, in Jesus Christ. Paul is describing Timothy and Epaphroditus. We can look at these, and we're gonna study these and see really what characteristics we want to emulate. So the first thing that comes out to me in the first couple of verses is that in Paul's description of Timothy, he says, Timothy is so valuable to me. Why? Because he's good looking, because he's smart, because he's a very capable speaker. No, actually, Timothy was probably a somewhat shy person. Why was he valuable to Paul? Because he took a genuine interest in those people's welfare. So, what is a good soldier in Jesus Christ is not like Conan the Barbarian, you know, who says, what is your purpose in life? Is to, like, kill the men and watch their women cry or something like that. I forgot that line. But that's Conan, right? So, no, a good soldier in Christ is not that. A good soldier in Christ is deeply concerned in the welfare of other people, especially the brothers and sisters in the church. It's not fakey concern. It's a genuine concern. So Paul, he said, this is why Timothy is so valuable to me. I have no one else like him. He has a genuine concern in it for you guys. And who is Timothy following? Timothy was following the example of Paul. And who is Paul following? Paul was following the example of Jesus. So a good soldier in Christ Jesus has one heart with Christ Jesus. And when he has one heart with Christ Jesus, he will be in unity with his brothers and sisters and also his men and comrades in arms, right? So we all have the interests of one another in mind. We all have the interests of other people in mind. We are not selfish, just thinking about ourselves. Unfortunately, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 that many people call themselves Christian, but because they just follow after their selfish interests, they actually live as enemies of Jesus Christ. So in Philippians 3:18 through 19, it says, For, as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. So I believe that Paul here is not talking about people outside the church. I believe he's talking about people inside the church. But he's saying that their mind is on carnal things. And because of this, they're in danger. their destiny is destruction because they're going down that path. Even though they're in the church, they call themselves Christian. The problem is that Paul says their God is their stomach. Is whatever they feel like doing, whatever they feel like having, that's what they go after. They allow their stomach to guide them around. Therefore, they're following their selfish interests, not thinking about other people. So whenever we put our own selfish interests ahead of others, we make our desires, our stomach, our God instead of Jesus. So, you know, this is very difficult teaching, actually, to if you think about it, and how do I put it into action, especially for people who have a family, right? Because you can't be completely unselfish. If you think about nothing except for the interests of Jesus Christ and what happens to your family, you need to take care of them too, right? So there needs to be a balance. You know, God, He gave you a family, and you need to take care of your family. So, you know, there needs to be a balance. But so that's for us who are married already. There's actually not a whole lot we can do. But especially if you're not married, then you need to consider this before you do get married. I thought about this, and I believe many of us also thought about this, is like, when we marry this person, are we going to be as free to serve God or not? Is this going to help us to serve God more, or is it going to restrict us? Because Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, if you're single, think about who you marry. In 1 Corinthians 7, he says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. So Paul, he's saying, hey, I'm not meaning to restrict you from getting married. I just want to warn you that you need to think about who you get married to. And you need to think about the purpose of your family, of your marriage. It's difficult, especially if our family wasn't having a good relationship with God, the husband and wife before, and then one of them becomes Christian, or maybe they come back into a strong relationship in Christ, and then you gotta like kind of turn the ship around. It's difficult, but it's possible. But why not save yourself the trouble, especially if you're not married? So I hope that you guys all remember this, all the young people and stuff. When you get into a relationship, you need to think about these things. Think about long term. When people say, oh, you need to get married to a Christian person, this or that, it's not just because we're being legalistic. It's really, what do you want to do with your life? You know, there's so much tension if one person wants to go this way and the other person wants to go this way. It's so troublesome. Is really very difficult. But Paul, he says, Timothy is a good soldier in Christ Jesus because he is genuinely concerned about your other people's welfare. For everybody else looks after their own interests, but nobody has in mind the interests of Jesus Christ. So the first thing we can see about a good soldier, being a good soldier of Christ Jesus, is that having a genuine concern and interest for others. The second thing we see is that Timothy had a deep loyalty to God's appointed leader. For him, it was Paul. Timothy had a deep loyalty to him. In Philippians 2:22-24, it says, but you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him to you as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So Paul, he had complete confidence in Timothy. He said, you know, if I send him to you, it's base is pretty much as good as I was there. The only drawback is that I don't get to see you for my own heart's sake. But I know in terms of like all the Everything that Timothy says, everything that Timothy does, he's going to represent me completely. Because he says, as a son with his father, he has served me in the service of the gospel. So Paul had complete trust in Timothy because Timothy was completely loyal to Paul. This is a very important aspect of being a good soldier in Christ Jesus. Because I am completely convinced that especially in the leadership of the church, we need to have loyalty to God's appointed leader. Because if people are disagreeing, or if Timothy was deciding, oh, well, Paul, I disagree with you about this, so I'm just going to say whatever I want to say, then Paul wouldn't say that, would he? He probably wouldn't send him. He wouldn't trust Timothy to completely represent him. Especially if you have any leadership responsibility in this church, whether it's teaching Sunday school, or leading the care group, or giving spiritual advice, remember that when you're functioning in that capacity, you're representing Pastor Lau, you know, the God's appointed leader of this church. And so I'm always thinking about this. If I don't know what Pastor Lau thinks about a certain thing, then when I talk about that thing to people, then I'll let them know that, hey, this is what I think. This is my own personal opinion. But if I know what Pastor Lau thinks, then yeah, I'm like, okay, you know, this is the way it is. All right? I don't want to act like I'm in that position if I'm not in that position. So if we're leaders in the church, if you have your personal opinion about the things, way things should be, and I'm not talking about like whether something's biblical or not biblical or like a matter of conscience, but if you have like, you think it should be this way or that way, don't subvert the leadership by, you know, they're not going to agree with you, so you go around another way or use manipulation or coercion or any of these other things. Because we need this type of trust and unity in the church. So like Paul, he can say, okay, Timothy, you go there in my behalf because I'm here under house arrest in Rome. And he knows that when Timothy goes there, he's going to represent Paul faithfully. I know it's kind of not very cool and stuff to be like this, but I'm really convinced that if we are going to be a glorious church, we need to understand this. And the leadership in the church needs to be in unity and thinking the same way. Amen. Okay. Amen. So the next verse is a little out of context, but remember what the Roman centurion said to Jesus when Jesus was going to go heal his servant? He said, "For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. And I say to the servant, do this, and he does it." So it's kind of like that. You know, the Roman soldier, the centurion, he understood what it was to be a man with authority and under authority himself. And so all of us in our church, we need to understand we have a certain amount of authority. And then there's other authority that is not ours. It's other people's. So we can't usurp that authority. But if God raises you up to be a care group leader, great. Then you can, you know, make decisions for the good of the people that are under you. And nobody in this church, nobody has that we can control your lives, but it's all about submitting ourselves to the people above us. So it's the willingness. It's not forcing. Does that make sense? It's the willingness of those governed. It's not like I'm forcing you to be governed. So we need to, next time we're you know, think that all things should be such and such a way in the church, we need to think, okay, what would Timothy do? Right? Not what would Jesus do. What would Timothy do? So the second thing is resolve. So this is another characteristic that I saw. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 through 30, it says, "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs." In verse 29, it says, "And welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me." So the Philippians had sent one of their own people Epaphroditus to bring a gift to Paul and help him. So Paul calls him his brother, his fellow worker, and his fellow soldier. So this brother had almost died in order to carry out his charge. You know, in like the 21st century and stuff, there's actually very, especially here in the United States, there's very little chance of our life actually being at risk. But if it comes down to that, you know, we're willing to, right? Amen? Okay. But I think there's very little chance of our life actually being at risk of, like, you know, getting killed by bandits or something like that. Whereas that was, you know, more of a real chance back then. But nonetheless, we still face this type of decision. We need to have the same resolve. Resolve, the word resolve, it's like New Year's resolution, right? So resolution is like resolve, come from resolve. You like think about something, you see, okay, here's option A, B, C, D, and then you're like, okay, what's this? And I make my decision and I resolve to do that thing. So Epaphroditus, he said, I'm resolved to carry out this charge, and come hell or high water, I'm going to do it. And so even though our lives may not be threatened, but we can have this same type of resolve. So this resolve is the character of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So actually, I see that in many people here in the church. I don't even know everything that everybody's doing. But I see a lot of things, and I'm honestly, I'm very humbled by what God has prompted many people to do. Things like faithfully serving the poor and needy in the community, even when it's out of the spotlight and like nobody, you don't get much recognition for it, or nobody even knows that that person exists, except that you go out there and you go touch their lives. Or spending time with our youth to make sure they're growing up in the right way. Because it takes a lot of time and commitment. You can't just say, oh, hi, kid, I'll meet you again in 3 months. No, because their lives are changing so fast. You got to be involved. And so you got to lay down your life to do that. Or driving over 50 miles one way to come to church several times a week. You know, especially with gas prices going up. You know, somebody needs to buy a hybrid or something. So it's, you know, helping out families in need in the church. You know, we see a lot of this going on. Or ensuring that everybody in the church has the Word of God, has Bibles to read. Or planning and organizing activities for your care group. Because somebody needs to do it. You know, the week comes around again and people are like, oh, it's care group time? And somebody needs to plan ahead to make sure that the things are going to get done. So it takes a lot of commitment, guys. But what I'm saying is that when you have resolve, like Epaphroditus, then you're going to get these things done. So you may not be risking your life, but you're sacrificing your life on a day-by-day basis. It's not like a one-time thing. I want to encourage you to have the same type of resolve, and don't let distractions or discouragement make you lose your focus or stop doing that thing. God is looking for people with this type of character to strengthen. He's not looking for the strong people to strengthen or the people who are very talented. He's looking for the people who are very committed and determined to see that thing carried out. And they don't know how they're going to get from point A to point B, but they know God has called them to do something. And they're determined to see it through. And that's when God comes in. He sees your heart and he's going to come behind you and help you get it done. And that's why I'm excited about 2008 in this church, because I believe that God is doing great things in this church. And we're going to see great things in this church in 2008. You know, I really hope that this is going to be the year that we can start to plant other church centers, you know, around Seattle, because I see that this is one way that our church can really fulfill the calling that God has given us to preach the gospel to more people. When you go out and start another center, what I'm looking at is like the people who have this resolve, who have this determination, and they're going to go out and they're going to take this new land. You remember we're talking about the geography of hearts. We were talking about spiritual geography. And they're going to go and plant the flag in a new territory. I see this, you know, happening all throughout the Puget Sound region. At the same time, it's happening overseas internationally as well. Amen. Before I want to read a speech from Shakespeare to you. So how many remember studying Henry V in college or high school or anything? Henry V was the king, and before there were other plays about Shakespeare when, you know, King Hal, when he was like a young guy and he was playing around with his friends. But in Henry V, he's the king now, right? And he's all grown up. And then they're fighting the French. So this is based on real history, but Shakespeare was writing about it several hundred years later. Henry V, they're in the middle of the 100 Years' War between the English and the French. And Henry V, he believes, well, you know, according to this and this law, I should be the rightful king of France. And so he takes his guys down into France, and then they're deep into French territory. Uh-oh. Then their back lines get cut off. They're surrounded. They're outnumbered 5-1. So this really happened. And so Shakespeare is imagining what Henry must have said to his troops to motivate them to fight. And the reason I'm telling you guys this is because I want to get your blood flowing a little bit, because we need to have this type of attitude if we're going to win the war. You know, I want us to go out of these doors, and I want the devil to be like, oh crap, you know, like these guys are determined. They've got like, they, you know, their eyes, their pupils, you know, are like this or something, you know, they're frothing at the mouth spiritually, right? You know? So we're gonna go out there, and we're not going to let these resentment or like little petty things to stop you from serving Jesus. But you're gonna go out and you're gonna say, okay, I'm like Rambo. Okay? Seriously. Oh, that now we have had here but 1/10,000 of those men in England that do no work today. So he's saying, oh, I wish we had more men from England who aren't doing anything. They're just sitting on their duffs in England. Here's what King Henry says. What's he that wishes so? My cousin, Westmoreland? No, my fair cousin. If we are marked to die, even here now, to our country loss, to do our country loss, and if to live, the fewer men, the greater share of honor. God's will, I pray thee, wish not one man more. By Jove, I am not covetous for gold, nor do I care who doth feed upon my cost. It yearns me not if my men garments wear. Such outward things dwell not in my desires. But if it be a sin to covet honor, I am the most offending soul alive. No, faith, my cuz, wish not a man from England. God's peace, I would not lose so great an honor as one more man, methinks, would share from me. For the best hope I have, oh, I do not wish one man more. Rather proclaim it, Westmoreland, through my host, that he who has no stomach to this fight, let him depart. His passport shall be made, and crowns for his convoy put into his purse. We would not die in that man's company that fears his fellowship to die with us. This day is called the Feast of Crispian. He that outlives this day and comes safely home will stand a tiptoe when this day is named, and rouse him at the name of Crispian. He shall live this day, and see old age will yearly, on the vigil feast of his neighbors, say to, tomorrow is Saint Crispian, and he will strip his sleeve and show his scars, and say, these wounds I had on Crispin's day. Old men forget, yet all shall be forgot, but he'll remember with advantages what feats he did that day. Then shall our names, familiar in the mouth as household words, Harry the King, Bedford and Exeter, Warwick and Talbot, Salisbury and Gloucester, be in their flowing cups freshly remembered. This story shall the good man teach his son, and Crispians shall never go by from this day to the ending of the world, but we in it shall be remembered. We few, we happy few, we band of brothers, for he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother. Be he never so vile, this day gentle shall gentle his condition, and gentlemen in England now abed shall think themselves accursed they were not here, and hold up their manhoods cheap, whilst any speak that fought with us this day upon St. Crispin's Day. So, it's just, I hope when you hear these type of things, it's like, there's a serious, like, battle speech, right? And if you have any red blood in you, hopefully it get you coursing a little bit. I don't know, maybe it's more for guys than girls. But, like, when I'm thinking in that way, okay, so King Henry V, he's only worried about his own honor and glory. But, you know, we serve the Almighty King. We are worried about eternal honor and glory. And I'm telling you that just in the same way those guys in England wish they could be there on the French land to fight that battle, probably Elijah and all the guys from the Old Testament, they're saying, wow, I wish I was there in 2008, to be there on the ground, doing God's work, waging that spiritual warfare. And Henry, he says, let any who has not stomach for his fight hence depart, right? So, come on, let's be like Gideon's few, the ones who are ready, and see what God is going to do with us. So, one last thing I want to read before we end. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 6 through 18 and verse 22, David is still in the desert, and he's going to be king of Israel. I couldn't tell whether Saul had already died by this time or whether they were describing what happened in the desert. But he was in his desert stronghold, and the Bible says people were coming to him to join his army. Other Benjaminites and some men from Judah also came to David in his stronghold. David went out to meet them and said to them, if you have come to me in peace to help me, I am ready to have you unite with me. If only you have become to betray me to my enemies, when my hands are free from violence, may the God of our fathers see it and judge you. So David is saying, if you guys are with me, that's great. I'm welcome to have you. You're welcome to be with me. But if you're going to betray me, then God's going to judge you. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, chief of the 30, and he said, we are yours, O David. We are with you, O son of Jesse. Success to you, and success to those who help you, for your God will help you. So David received them and made them leaders of his raiding bands. And then in verse 22 it says, day after day, men came to help David until he had a great army, like the army of God. Amen. So that's really awesome. That shows that, these people, they had the attitude of a good soldier in Christ Jesus, that they were intensely loyal to David because they knew David was God's appointed man. And they were working in unity. And because of that unity, God blessed them so that they were like God's army. Even out in the desert, and I'm sure they didn't have uniforms or normal standards or anything like that. But they were like God's army. So, brothers and sisters, that's really one other aspect of a church, a local church, is that we are like God's army, and each of us are like God's good soldiers. And so we're not fighting, with violence, like using swords or guns or anything, but we're fighting a spiritual battle. And it's still lives nonetheless. And I just want to encourage you to think about this, to have one heart together with everybody else in the church, one heart because of Jesus, that we're genuinely concerned with each other's welfare and for the welfare of other people, that we put other people's interests above our own. And the second thing is that we're deeply loyal to one another and to the leadership. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 17, it says, submit yourselves then to the leaders. And actually it can be translated as allow yourselves to be persuaded by. So that's what I mean by submit. I'm not your boss. I can't fire you. I'm not your parent. I can't spank you. But I'm relying on you to submit yourself to the leadership. And so that's how the authority works in the church, is that it's of our own volition that we allow ourselves to come under the authority and work in this way. And God's going to bless this unity. And then the last thing is that we need to have resolve that we're willing to lay our lives down day by day. Amen? Amen. Father God, dear Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will help us, Father God, to be your soldiers in this new year, Lord. Father God, help us, Father, to have courage, Father God, and to encourage one another, Father God. Dear Lord, that we will not shrink back, Father God. We will not become disheartened or discouraged, Lord. Father, that we will speak words of faith, Father God, that we will come behind the leadership, Father, to see your things done, Father. And we believe, Father God, that we are not going out by ourselves, Lord, but we are going out with the power of the Holy Spirit, Father God, and that you are with us, Father God, and wherever the gospel is preached, Father God, signs and wonders shall follow, Father God. Dear Lord, we pray, Father, that you would give us boldness, Lord. Give us more of your Holy Spirit, Father God. Dear Lord, we need you, Lord, Father God. God, so that we can become your glorious church, Lord. Thank you, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If anybody is not sure if you're a Christian today, I want to encourage you to make a decision to live your life for Jesus Christ. God sent his Son to die for you and to give his life for you. He paid the penalty for your sin, so you don't have to pay for your sin. He sacrificed his life for you. Are you willing to lay your life down and dedicate your life for his sake? If anybody would like to do this, I would ask you to bow your head and pray this prayer with me. Just repeat after me. Father God, please forgive me my sins. I want to become your child. And I want to serve you. You are my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Help me to live according to your word.
Help me to live according to your word.
Help me to hear from you every day.
Help me to hear from you every day.
In Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Congratulations to everybody who's, if you've made this decision, I promise you, you won't regret it. It doesn't mean that you're never going to have any troubles anymore, but it means that you don't have to bear those troubles by yourself. So to become a Christian is the easiest thing in the world. To remain a Christian is more difficult, but it's possible. To get started down this path, you just have faith and trust, and you make a decision, and God will help you. Amen. Pastor Lau, do you want to share anything?
I believe that in the last days, God is raising soldiers in his army, full of the Holy Ghost, full of the anointing, full of the word and faith. As you hear the preaching, you can see that the characteristic of Timothy and Epaphroditus, the same characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ himself really care about our well-being. He came from the heavenly place, nice place, the street of gold, come into the world to save all of us and to set us free from sin and bondage and power of darkness. Not only that, Jesus was loyal to the Father. The Bible says that he will not do anything without what he see the Father do. Jesus completely obey and loyal to the Father and the Holy Spirit. And number three, he resolved to go to the cross, no matter what happened, even to die for all of us. And this is the characteristic of the soldier of God. And God say, his highest calling for the church is to become like Christ. And if we become like Christ, like this, that we talk about three characteristics, we're going to become soldier of God. Amen. And I believe that in this last day, God going to raise up people to do this great thing for Him. I believe the same thing year 2008, many good things going to happen. But He will not use angel. He's going to use you and me to win the battle. I don't like the devil. The devil tortures many of my patients. He kills so many people. He tortures so many families. Many families broke down. Divorce. Many kids suffer because the devil is taking advantage of people on this earth. And we are the soldier of Christ. We're going to go out, but not by our own strength, by our own ability, but we go out by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, by the fire of God to set the captive free. By faith, that when we pray and decree and declare, something gonna happen. Yesterday I heard about the situation of a family in this church. And it very, really break my heart. Something happened in this family. And I pray by faith that the whole family gonna come back together. And great things gonna happen. And I cry now to God for the gift of faith. That when I decree in by faith, in the name of Jesus, miracles shall happen. How many people want to be anointed and full of faith and the fire of God to do the work of God like that? Amen. Why don't we all stand up for 1 minute and we pray. Lift our hand up to God and ask the fire of God to come down. Ask God to fill us with His power. In this last day, we shall be like this Timothy. We shall be like Jesus, that we will resolve to do the work of God, be loyal to the King of all kings, Jesus Christ. And we all will be concerned about the welfare of other people. Oh, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, we all standing before You right now, stretching our hands to heaven, Lord, and ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Ask for the gift of faith. Ask, Lord, for the fire of God to fall upon Your people in this room, Lord. As they go home, as they go to their bedroom, they go to their back to their place, as they pray in the prayer closet, the Holy Spirit will come upon them. Lord, they shall be filled with the power of God, and they shall go out and check the cities, check the nations, check the school, check the university, check the workplace, Lord. Go out to do the work of God. Father, the year 2008, we're going to see new things, the new chapter of life. We're going to see miracles. Lord, those who are in trouble right now, those who have been attacked by the enemy, Father, we claim the victory. They're going to turn around and see victory in their life. And they're going to go out to help people and save people. Those who are sick, Father, shall be healed today in the name of Jesus. Lord, those who have financial trouble, Father, oh Lord, that debt shall be paid off and they shall begin to give. They shall have leftover money in the bank account and they shall be able to bless the nations, Father. Oh Lord, we believe, Lord, this church gonna be the army of God who will be able to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. Lay hand on the sick and the sick shall be healed. Cast out demons. Speak by the word of faith. Led by the Holy Spirit, Lord, do the work of God, not by the flesh, but by the Spirit of the living God. We ask You, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.